Please open up your Bibles to Matthew 28. We're going to be going through the first 10 verses, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. And let us read the text and then pray. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And as a fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." And so they departed quickly from the tomb, and with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just come out of the scriptures that you have written down, the book that is your authorship. Oh, Spirit of God, may you come into our hearts and give us peace. Take away all that distracts us and give us Jesus, we pray. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. For the majority of us as humans, not all, but for the majority, we like to think that we are in control. We're in control of our lives, our manifest destiny. We build our schedules. We manage our reputations as if the ground beneath us is solid and unchanging. But the Gospel of Matthew begins the account of the resurrection with a violent reminder that the kingdom of God touches the earth, and the earth doesn't just receive it, as we see in the text, but the earth shudders. Matthew 28 is a collision. It's a movement when the ordinary world of death and Roman power is shattered by the extraordinary power of the living God. But I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that the resurrection is like the first thawing of winter, which inaugurates spring, a new season of life and growth. Brothers and sisters, right now we are living in one of those moments in the year when creation itself preaches its own sermon. That all winter, as you remember, because it's been a cold winter, all winter long, the ground has been hard, the ground has been frozen, the ground has been unmoving. It looks dead. There's no growth in the cold ground. The fields are stiff. The earth feels shut. Nothing seems to move. But spring, when it comes, the frost loosens. The ground begins to crack. The earth softens. And what looked dead starts giving signs of life. At every year when that frozen ground begins to break open, it is as though creation itself is whispering, "The resurrection is coming." And that is exactly what Matthew wants us to see. When Jesus raises from the dead, the earth itself shudders. The ground cracks, creation begins to wake up. This is not merely one man walking out of the tomb. The resurrection of Jesus is the first crack of winter. It is the first sign that the whole cursed world will not stay frozen forever. That it is because of the curse in Genesis 3 that the ground is hard to toil, that you have to sweat to make growth. Yet because of Christ and what he has done, there's a foreshadowing that one day with the new heavens and the new earth, the whole cosmos will become anew. that it will no longer be broken. And so today we see three distinct progressions in this text. And the first progression is the powerful presence of the resurrection. A second progression that we see from the text is the mission of the resurrection. But finally, the last and final progression of this text is the worship in the resurrection. And so let us start with the first progression and through verses 1 through 4, where it says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." The scene opens with this quiet somberness. Two women are walking towards a dead-end road with in their hearts that their Lord lays dead in the ground. At least that's what they believe at the moment. But then the world breaks. That Matthew tells us that there was a great earthquake, and that is not accidental. There was an earthquake when Jesus died in the temple. The curtain was ripped in two, just as we participated in our liturgy on Good Friday. That this is not accidental. That Genesis 3 also, the creation has been cursed. The curse has settled over the world like winter over a field. Death, decay, and thorns and graves. But on the resurrection morning, the ground itself begins to crack. Creation is waking up because the Creator has stepped out of his tomb. This is the first break in the frost line of the curse that we all fear. But look at the irony in verses 4. We have Roman guards who are the human authority. At that time, Rome was the most powerful agency in the whole world. They owned everything. And the Roman guards represent that authority, standing there to guard a dead body. And when the angel descends, these men, they tremble and become like dead men. There's a terrifying poetic justice here, isn't it? That there are men standing in their authority to guard over death, yet what happens is when Christ reveals himself, the power of the resurrection, these men become like they were guarding. These men were not seeking the Lord, but they were doing their job. They were doing their own life. Yet they became like dead men walking as they saw the resurrection of Christ. And this is the reality. For anyone who does not seek the resurrection, there is no peace. If you are living in your life apart from Christ, the presence of God is not a comfort. It is a horror. If Jesus is alive, the guards are out of a job. If Jesus is alive, the world's power is a farce. It's a sham. For those who reject Christ, the resurrection brings only a paralyzing fear, the futility of their work, like men who are trying to keep ice from melting. They are fighting against the very spring of God. And again, for those who do not seek the resurrection as their hope of death, will only become like the guards, like dead people walking. Now, when we read in verses 2 that there was a great earthquake, we have to understand that the Bible, when there is an earthquake, is rarely just a geological event. It's a theophany, which is a fancy word for a physical manifestation of the immediate presence of God. That there was a giant earthquake. And to the original readers, this earthquake would have immediately pulled them and their minds back to Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, when God descended on the mountain to give the law of God. The entire mountain quaked violently. It was a terrifying sign of God's holiness meeting the sinful people. If you go back to Exodus 19, the people actually say, "Moses, go talk to God. We don't want to approach him," because they were scared. But there's a massive shift here in the text, in the tomb. the tomb, the earth shakes because the law has been satisfied. The shaking of the tomb is the victory shout of the earth, acknowledging that the debt of sin has been paid and the curse that has been over us is breaking. That Matthew describes an angel's experience like lightning. That lightning was a consistent a biblical marker of the glory of God's throne room. We see this in Psalm 18, verse 14, and Ezekiel 1, 13, as God's mighty power is shown through lightning. It's like the very light of heaven leaking into the timeline of human history to display a natural fireworks show of every power of God celebrating his mission to save humanity. And it serves as a visual rebuke to the darkness of the tomb. Now, the guards, this lightning is a blinding judgment that rendered them like dead men. But to the women, it was a light of new creation dawning. And notice where the angel is. He is sitting on a stone. And this is profound. It is mocking death itself in this posture that the world, the religious leaders, the Roman Empire used this stone to seal away our Lord. They intended it to be final, heavy, and the end of the story. But the angel rolls it back and uses it like a seat. It's a picture of the footstool of God. It communicates the very thing that the world used to seal our Lord's death now has been reduced to a mere cushion. That death tried to lock the door on Christ's tomb, but God used that lock as a footstool. It tells us that seekers do not be afraid of what the world calls final. Because our King, death is nothing more than a place to rest his feet. And I think this is something that we need to remind ourselves. This is something, this Resurrection Sunday, that we need to understand that this was Rome trying to show its power as they thought was just a Jewish 30-year-old man. Yet when God appeared and when Christ rose again from the dead, it crumbles that government, that power, that authority. That for us, we struggle with the same thing. We think, where is our power and authority in our lives that we can rest in? A lot of us think about the economy. A lot of us are thinking about, what's going to happen overseas? Are we on the brink of World War III? What is going on? And yes, we should be concerned. Yes, there are some things that we should express ourselves. I would not diminish that. But I want you to understand, if your hope is in a government to give you peace, it might be for a temporary time. If you think this country that's been around for 200 and some odd years, is going to be forever, just look at history. Look at the Egyptians. They were like, we're pretty mighty. Guess what happened? Babylon took them over. Well, actually, Assyrians, sorry. And then what happens with the Assyrians? They're like, wow, we're the big guys on the block. What happens? The Babylonians take them down. And then the Babylonians are like, yeah, we're the big guys on the block. What happens? You guys know your history? Alexander the Great, he comes on. Bam, he's this man that takes over the world. What happens to Alexander the Great? He's dead. He's a dead man. You think the great Greek empire would flourish, but what happens? Rome comes on the scene. And again and again and again, if you put your hope in governments, if you put your hope in presidents, if you put your hope in emperors and Caesar, all you're putting your hope in is in dead men with dead promises, with dead empires. But we rest in the risen Lord, the King of Kings. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that Christ has risen, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That he is the true King that took over all other enemies, that all other people, Alexander the Great, could not even accomplish. He could not survive death itself. Yet Jesus swallowed up death like it was breakfast. And here is where we have it. We have covered our first progression of this passage, the powerful presence of the resurrection. We have seen the very powerful presence of God shaking the foundations of the earth. And the celebrating with lightning and the final victory over death. It is the first resurrection, the inauguration of the eternal spring where we find true life, true growth, true beauty, true peace in Christ through Him conquering sin and death. But now we move to the second progression, which is the mission of the resurrection. Look at verses 5 through 7. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay, then go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." Here we see a transition that the guards are frozen in terror, but the angel turns to the women with a completely different word. He says, "Do not be afraid." Just as those guards felt like they were dead men because they didn't seek the resurrection, the angel gives peace to those who do seek the resurrection. That peace isn't found in a world without earthquakes, but it's found in seeking the one who makes them. It is you who are seeking Jesus, the cracking of the ground of the resurrection. Isn't it? It's not your destruction, it is your delivery of eternal life. But notice that the angel tells the women to see, to then go quickly and tell. That the resurrection should send us on mission, not sitting on the couch, so to speak. This is like spring. You guys know what spring is. You guys are already talking about spring. You already have your projects going on with spring. You're like, man, the ground softened. We're going to get some work done. We're going to do some planting. Some of you guys are already thinking, man, I'm going to get some gardening done. That the resurrection isn't, yes, it is for us to rest in. It is for us to say, yes, I have peace with God, the eternal God. But it is not for us to sit on the couch and Netflix our Christianity. It is for us to go out and tell the beautiful story, the glorious story, that God came into this world to save you and I. That it is, the resurrection should be missional. It should be something that we seek, that we should put up our sleeves, so to speak, and put ourselves to the work. But it also is a call, like I said, to missions, to go and tell the good news, to have eternal joy with the Creator who gave us all life, eternal life. Spring doesn't stay underground, and a Christian who has experienced the powerful resurrection of our risen Lord cannot stay silent. You can't see the first crack in winter and not tell people huddling in the cold that the sun has come out. And trust me, like, you remember almost, it's been almost a month ago, we're starting to get into spring, but you remember that week where everything was like 65 degrees, and everybody's like, oh, this is amazing. People are starting to wear shorts, and it's like you go to Hannaford, and it's like strangers. They're just like, it's spring, and you're like, yeah, it's spring, and it's like this unifying happiness where we're like, why have we been depressed? Oh, yeah, because of the sun. We haven't been out. It's like, it all, like, what is going on? That spring doesn't stay as itself, but it should gender in our hearts just as flowers come up from the ground. The resurrection should engender in our hearts true missional praise of what God has done. And so we've covered the powerful presence of the resurrection, and we've also covered the mission of the resurrection, but we come to the final progression, and that is the worship of the resurrection. Look at verses 8 through 10. It says, "So they quickly departed from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up to him and took hold of his feet, and they worshipped him. And then Jesus said to him, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers.'" The third progression brings us to this crescendo, that the women are running with fear and joy. And we see kind of this paradoxic type feeling of how can you have fear and how can you have joy? It's not this dreaded fear like that they were brushing up like the guards at the tomb. It's not that type of fear. But is that fear when you're brushing up to something powerful and you're like, oh, and it kind of settles you in the context of who you are and that power? It's that spiritual confirmation of the supernatural that quickens our faith. It gives us new strength. Like that adrenaline shot when you get scared and all of a sudden you can run a lot faster. That the fear, this fear is this, oh, God exists and I see the power of God in my life. It's that great power of fear that is awestruck. Like when you see a giant elephant, like when I was a kid, I actually got to ride an elephant at a circus. I don't think they have circuses anymore, but it was this awesome ability to get on top of a giant elephant and to ride it. And there's something crazy in how it could just hold 30 people and just walk around like it was nothing. It was so crazy to see how it would just take its trunk and lift heavy things, and there's awe in the powerful presence of that elephant. Yet when you experience answered prayer, when you see things that don't align up and you're like, this seems uncanny, how did this happen? And you're like, oh no, it's that reassuring awe of the power of God. And that's what these women had. They had the awe, the grandeur. They knew that God exists. They believed it in their hearts, but now they experienced it. And I think it's amazing what also happens, that yes, the women come to the tomb. They come and the angel is gracious to them. And there is this comparison. The guards are afraid of death. Yet the angel comes to them and says, do not be afraid. And that is a blessing in itself. Yeah, but what do we see in the text? Jesus then comes and visits them. He then reassures them that Jesus says, don't be afraid. Throughout the Bible, we see that for those who seek God, he provides comfort along the way. He doesn't promise us ease, but he gives us peace in the midst of the conflict and the chaos. Think of the pillar of fire in the wilderness, or the quiet voice to Elijah. That God knows our frame. He knows when we're trembling. And so while we are out and about our work, while we're out and about on our mission, he meets us in our times of weakness. And he provides the very comfort that we need to keep going. But here is the crescendo. They worshiped him. They took a hold of his feet. In the Bible, when people try to worship angels, the angels immediately stop them and say, do not worship me. When they try to worship men in the Bible, they're rebuked. But Jesus isn't just a man. He is fully man, yet also fully God. And when they tried to worship him, he didn't stop them. He didn't say, what are you doing? But he allowed it. And why is that? Because he's God. He is worthy of worship. That Jesus is worthy of your worship. That he literally took on death for you and I, and it couldn't kill him. The power of God works in our souls just like the first resurrection. The very first same power that raised Jesus from the dead is this very same power that opens our eyes and our hearts and renews our minds to understand the gospel. That your believing in Christ is a powerful miracle work in your heart. But that power doesn't just leave us there. It seeks us to go and tell, yes. And so the resurrection is missional in its function. But what drives that missional nature, Christian? It's worship. It's worship. Revelation 5, the Bible is amazing, but Revelation 5, there's the throne room. We're in the throne room of God. Read Revelation 5. And the angels are all around the throne room and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. And there's a throng of many nations. And what does John in Revelation, what does he say? They say, behold, look, the Lion, the tribe of Judah. And he's thinking, oh, imagine this powerful lion in his grandeur. But what does he see? He sees a bloody slain lamb. That is kingdom power in itself. That God is so powerful, he uses weakness to destroy our greatest enemies. That Jesus is the slain lamb that is worthy of worship. That is the picture in our mind when we are missional, is that one day all nations, every color, every person, every culture will proclaim the glory of Christ. That Jesus is worthy of this worship, that the resurrection should lead us to worship, but ultimately the resurrection is worship. It is the celebration of our Lord's ultimate work. It is the celebration and worship in this world as it groans for redemption. That the resurrection starts God's people in worship, and the resurrection carries it all the way to the eternal worship of God in glory. And so as we close and as we look outside, every year when winter gives away to spring, creation reminds us that Easter is telling the truth. The cracking ground is preaching. The thawing earth is groaning. The first green life is a reminder that this world is not destined to remain under death's cold, frosty curse forever. That the resurrection of Jesus is the first crack in winter, as Paul tells us in Romans 8, that creation itself groans waiting for redemption. That every thaw, every crack in the soil, every sign of new life is a pointer to the final return of the Lord and our Savior to restore the new heavens and the new earth. Don't you understand? This is profound. Yeah, you might have cancer. Yeah, you might have an illness. Maybe you have things that you struggle with and you're saying, Lord, why? But the resurrection says that what you're struggling with has no final answer. That Christ will come, that you won't have that cancer, you won't have that mental illness, you won't have any of it. But you will have the resurrected Christ. You will have the risen Lord. You will have the worship among the throngs of nations. One day the shaking will happen for the last time. Christ will return. The first crack will start in the tomb, but it will become the full restoration of the cosmos. The question for you today is simple. Are you like the guards, trying to survive the winter on your own, terrified of the shaking ground? Or are you like the women who are seeking the Lord, running with joy because you know the frost has finally been breaking? Don't stay in the cold. The stone has rolled away. The King is alive. Fall at his feet and worship him this Easter Sunday. And let us make him known, for he is worthy of great worship. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you. Oh, God, oh, mighty God. It is in your mightiness that we come before you and rest in you. And we thank you for your mercy and your compassion. And we ask, Lord, that you would just be with us today as we rest in your final victory. But we also pray, O Lord, that you would be with us in the celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That it is a foreshadowing, Lord, of the eternal meal that we will have in the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 21. That the bride, your church, will be all without spot and without blemish, as we see in Ephesians 5, the promise that you would wash her in the water of your word. That you, God, are the one that makes your people beautiful. And may we receive this meal, may we receive this Resurrection Sunday sermon with great joy, great nourishment to allow us to go forward. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.